Why does it seem so hard to find time for real rest these days? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Brant Berglund, your host and study guide author, as we continue our 13-week series entitled Three Cosmic Messages. We're looking at the book of Revelation and specifically chapter 14 and the three angels in that chapter. My conversation partners throughout this quarter are Dr. Janice McKenzie, professor of bioengineering, and Dr. Doug Thompson, professor of mechanical engineering, both here at Walla Walla University. Our opening question, why does it seem so hard to find time for real rest these days? And maybe this isn't an issue for you. I feel it is for me. For you, why do you have this experience? And if so, why do you think it's hard?
Well, you know, I think that the enemy really tries to get us focused on the cares of this world and keep us so busy that we don't have time for the things that are actually important. And I think we have to be intentional about the things in our life that are important, such as taking rest. And that's why God called us to a special day, so that we could be intentional. It's easier for us to be.
Yeah, I think in the modern era, we also have all these devices that interrupt our routine on a regular basis and distract us. And putting them down can be a challenge to many of us. But also, even beyond that, I think the human mind is wired that we're always thinking about what that next responsibility is. And it's hard to ever disconnect and let yourself really just let it go.
It's probably true. I read a book that quoted Carl Jung, the psychologist, who said that hurry is not of the devil, it is the devil. And there's a sense in, maybe he doesn't believe in a real Satan like I do, but that the world pressures us with so many tasks that seem to be important. And yet, ultimately, God reminds us that rest is significant, right? Where do we go to see rest first in the Bible? Where's the first place we see rest?
Creation.
Which is funny, isn't it? Because creation is acts of work.
Yep.
But then what happens at the end? What happens at the end of creation?
God rests and sanctifies that day of rest as the Sabbath.
He sanctifies it. The word Shabbat means to cease or to stop. Have you ever had the experience where you were able to just stop everything that you're doing? Now, you both have PhDs, right? You have advanced degrees in your field. Even while you were working on that advanced degree, were there times when you were able to just set it aside, stop thinking about it completely and just rest, or was that difficult for you?
Yes, that was difficult. It kept me awake many nights, but thank the Lord for the Sabbath.
Yeah, I think that of all the blessings of the Sabbath, it is that mental break where you give yourself the right to stop. Even if without that, you'd always feel this pressure, especially I remember grad school. Yeah, there was always stuff to do. And so the Sabbath was just about the only time where, okay, I don't have to think about this now because I've committed not to. And so it helps.
In our study of the book of Revelation, we've noted how the Sabbath could be an issue, and especially when we look at the seal of God and the mark of the beast, and how that as Adventists we have a sense that the world will play out in a way where Sabbath becomes vital. The concept of rest and who is God and who's the creator. And yet the word Sabbath never shows up once in the book of Revelation. But as we've been looking at the beast, and he sets up an image, and we look at the people of God who refuse to worship the image, it says they keep the commandments of God. And thus the mark of the beast and the image of the beast, we'll talk about that more later, must be related in some way to the commandments, right? We can know who God's people are by their faith in Jesus and the fact they keep the commandments. And in the heart of the Ten Commandments is the Sabbath. And it's the one commandment that says, remember. And yet it's the one that most of the world has decided to either forget or not be concerned with. And I'm curious, as we read Revelation, what are some of the hints and allusions you might think about that suggest that Sabbath is an issue? Now, I want to go back before we talk about some of those hints and allusions you might see. Chapter 4 in Revelation, we see John ascend to heaven, and there he sees a throne and one seated on the throne. And there are four living creatures around the throne, and those four living creatures say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." They praise him 24/7. But then we see 24 elders also around the throne, and they say to God that he is worthy of praise and worship because he created all things, and by his will he holds them together. God, the one seated on the throne, is praised because of creation. How then am I, as a creature, right, made in the image of God, how can I show my allegiance and homage and worship to my Creator better than entering into the rest in which he entered in, right? Doesn't Hebrews chapter 4 tell us there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God? So certainly the fact of God's creation, his creatorship, is important. Other allusions or hints throughout the book of Revelation that might suggest that Sabbath, the seventh day, might be important. Can you think of any?
Well, I like Revelation 14:7, where it specifically refers to the Creator. It says, "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come." And then it says, "And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." So we're specifically called to God as Creator here.
Mm-hmm. And the language there is drawn almost specifically, as we've mentioned in previous week's study, almost drawn specifically from the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, significant. Another one.
Well, she grabbed the one that I was going to focus on as well. It's the obvious one there. But isn't there also somewhere where it talks about times and laws?
Yeah, Daniel 7, and the beast seeks to change times and laws of God. And that's the same beast that we see in chapter 13 as mm-hmm. the beast out of the sea. And the seeking to change times and laws, historically, we know that the church-state power of Rome took the Sabbath as one of those doctrines about God and his character from Scripture directly, they said was no longer significant. And they said, we will change the solemnity of that day to the day, venerable day of the sun. And they'll say, we'll meld Greco-Roman pagan belief in sun worship with the day of Jesus' resurrection, which was Sunday. There's no contention with that. But this melding of pagan and historically Christian belief together forms a very odd sort of new day of homage, right? And the Roman Church has suggested, the Roman papal system has suggested that that is a sign of their authority and their power. Right. What is the most frequent or common number in the book of Revelation? Do you know?
Seven.
It's seven. Yeah. Is it any surprise then that the number seven shows up all through Revelation? The issue of God's creative power shows up. And then we have language in the first of these three angels' messages saying, worship him. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth. And that worship, and I think we've mentioned it before, but that worship is an important topic for us. How do we worship God on the Sabbath? And what constitutes right worship? So, question for you, if you've experienced God's Sabbath rest, how important has that been to you personally? And how is the day for you one of rest and rejuvenation rather than of religious works, or a day of joy and a freedom rather than religious ritual or legalistic ritual? How is the Sabbath a day of delight for you?
Well, I already mentioned the chance to have that mental burden taken from me of the need to constantly be working. But I also love to get out in nature, and that rejuvenates me. The chance to get out and get outside of these four walls, get away from this environment that we live all our time in, and see the creative works of God in person.
And you have a specific hobby that you and I have chatted about.
Yeah, yeah. I'm a bird watcher, so I love birding.
And God made such a huge variety of birds with mm-hmm. their own distinct calls, their own distinct characteristics, colors galore. Right? Beauty, and you enjoy on Sabbath getting out and
that's right.
Looking at birds. Yeah. How about for you, Janice?
Well, so for me, I, you know, I don't know if you've ever been to the point where you're exhausted and then you think, well, I should go to prayer meeting or Bible study or something like that. And you go and you come back and you're just energetic, you're refreshed. Mm-hmm. I feel that way on Sabbath. And, you know, Sabbath is a day of a lot of responsibilities for me. You know, teaching Sabbath school lessons and giving health nuggets and, you know, nature walks and those sorts of things with the church. And yet I find rest in that serving God's people.
Mm. Pretty, is it fair to turn the question back on you? How does somebody who's in the ministry, or how does somebody who's got responsibilities on Sabbath find rest in the day?
This was an issue in the days of Jesus, because even Jesus uses the priesthood as an example of those who, quotes, work on the Sabbath, yet are considered blameless, right? Let's consider Jesus' own work on the Sabbath. Did Jesus stop working on the Sabbath? What was Jesus' main work? Well, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God having arrived, and then to show evidence of it by loving people, healing them. Did Jesus stop healing people and doing good for them on the Sabbath?
No.
Absolutely not.
No. Yeah. So the Sabbath then was a day to do good and to bring delight and joy to people. And I wonder sometimes, and this is from over a decade and a half of ministry at, you know, as a head elder and as a pastor in churches, senior pastor in churches, a lot of what we do on Sabbath ends up being work that maybe isn't always God's plan for work. I think of some of the religious services that I've been a part of, and they end up more like performances rather than the family of God coming together to study, to pray, to fellowship and rejoice together. They're more about putting on a program rather than kind of the organic church that we see in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, where the church came together in a home, they studied together, they prayed together, they broke bread together, right, the fellowship, and praising God in the temple. And I sometimes feel like the way we structure church and call it worship is not exactly what it means to keep the Sabbath. In fact, sometimes it can be a violation of the Sabbath. And there are some people, even pastors, who I think work in ways on Sabbath that is a violation of God's desire for rest.
Now we're getting you in trouble. Yeah.
Yeah, but Janice, you know, it could. But Janice, I think when you said that you can come away from a church service feeling rejuvenated, and I think Amen. That can absolutely be the case. I know that I enjoy going to Renew Sabbath School with our students, and when we're done on Sabbath morning, I'm filled full, having prayed, praised God through music, and studied scripture. Yeah. If the Sabbath is not something that you have found joy in, I would encourage you to go back to scripture and look at what it has to say about the Sabbath. We believe the Sabbath will play a significant role in the future, and why not begin resting in Jesus today, in what he's done for us, and in God's creative power. Our time is up. I want to say thank you to Drs. Janice McKenzie and Doug Thompson for their conversation with me, to Samuel Hoffman for being our sound engineer, and to you who are listening in, thanks again. I'm Brant Berglund for The Good Word.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.